The reading this afternoon is in Philippians chapters 3 and 4 on page 1181 in the Church Bibles. And I'll be reading in Philippians chapters 3 from verse 12 to chapter 4 verse 1. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
Well, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my welcome to that of Paul's. My name's William Taylor, I'm the rector here, and it's lovely to have lots of family and friends amongst us on this really very special day. We've been thinking for the last few weeks about Christian safety. We're not talking about physical safety, so we're not talking about sort of hard hats and helmets or prevention of terrorism or anything like that. Our concern has been with spiritual security, and we've been asking the question over the last few weeks from this passage in Paul's letter to the Philippians, how does a person remain safe with God and keep safe right the way through to the end of their life? You can see that safety is the issue from chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. And you can see the same in chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm thus in the Lord. So it's quite clear that Paul has in mind that the Christian journey has got real perils along the way, and that we need to watch for our safety. I wonder how often you had considered the fact that the Christian life can be thought of in terms of a dangerous path. Actually, the New Testament contains lots of warnings about the dangers along the way if we're Christian. Jesus says, beware false prophets. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. So Jesus warns us. Now, the Apostle Peter warns us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour. Peter warns us. The Apostle John warns us, beloved, watch out for deceiving spirits. Paul himself commands us, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of the armor of God, suggesting that there is a real battle to the Christian life and that there is danger along the way. Indeed, one of Jesus' greatest prayers has at the heart of it, Father, protect them, guard them, watch over them. And he has danger in mind. So our subject over the last few weeks has been that of Christian safety. And already we've begun to see that real safety with God, security with God, lies in being confident in Jesus and in valuing Jesus. So because Jesus has already done, through his death and resurrection, everything necessary for the gates of heaven to be thrown open to us and us to be welcomed in, because Jesus has done absolutely everything that is necessary, if only I will put my trust in Jesus Christ and have confidence in him and in him alone, I will be secure. And because Jesus has already done everything necessary for me to enter into heaven, to be welcomed by my Father, my Creator, both now and in eternity, then the key to safety is to remain valuing Jesus above everything else. And as I begin to see that Jesus is the most precious thing I could possibly possess in this whole universe, the pearl of great price, as he's described in the Gospels, and as I begin to value him more and more and more, so I will be kept safe along the way. This week I was thinking of it considering it, obviously quite a lot, because I knew I had to speak this evening, and you know, you don't just sort of bowl up on the evening and wonder what you're going to say. And actually it occurred to me that the picture of marriage is a good image, isn't it? How is it that a marriage is kept secure? Well, as you begin to, as you continue to see your husband or your wife as the most precious possession and the most precious relationship in the whole universe, so you stay secure. And as soon as you begin to lose confidence in it or value something else, so you're in real danger. Well, today I want us to get to work on our minds a little bit. Just have a look at verse 15. Keep that open in front of you, page 1181. And you will see that Paul is concerned for our way of thinking. And verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold to what we have already attained. So it's our mind, our thinking, that Paul wants to really wrestle with today as we begin to value Christ above everything else, and as we begin to have confidence in Christ above everything else, and as we begin to set our eyes, as Paul Clark, rather than Paul the Apostle, has told us this evening, on the future. Let me explain how this little passage works. We're looking at verses 12 through to chapter 4, verse 1. Verses 12 to 14 contain the kind of substantial teaching. Verses 15 to 19 give us two worked models. This is what you shouldn't do, this is what you should do. And then verse 20 through to 21 contains the final appeal. It's great, actually. It's like, I don't know if you've... seeing as we've got lots of girls being baptized this evening, let's... Actually, you're not going to like this. I shouldn't have said that. Let's think, anyway, regardless of gender, of the ballet school or the sports field. If you're having your ballet lessons when you were five, or your piano lessons or something like that, or golf or cricket coaching or something along those lines, you begin with the formal instruction, the teaching. Here is the demi de tournée with double battement. I think that's what it is. It's a ballet step. I haven't got an inkling what it is, but I looked it up on the internet, and I believe that's... And they tell you, this is what I'm going to be studying today. And then your instructor gives you an example. That's verses 15 to 19. And then there's an appeal. Now do it. And that's the way the passage works. Formal instruction, example, and then appeal. Well, we're going to spend our time in the formal instruction, and then we're going to dip into the models and the appeal. So we stay safe, first of all, by grasping, like every mature Christian, that the future lies in the future. Have a look at the first half of verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this. And then Paul says the same thing again in verses 13 and 14. Have a look at the first part of verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he, in the first half of verse 12, and again in the first part of verse 13, that we are not yet complete. We're not there yet. There's further to go. We haven't finished till we've finished.
Keep pressing on, he says, therefore, because we haven't yet crossed the finishing line. The future lies in the future. But in the surrounding verses, Paul begins to tell us what the future is that he's talking about. It's there in verse 11. He wants to attain the resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection from the dead speaks of a great day in the future that we've been singing about this evening, when Jesus Christ will return and summon everybody from their graves to judgment. It's a fixed point in the future of our universe that is guaranteed because Jesus rose from the dead in the first place, and now, as the one who has risen in the first place, he will return at the resurrection from the dead and summon everybody from their grave to judgment, and those who belong to Jesus Christ, he will summon to enjoy eternity with him. And that's explained at the back end of the passage in verse 20, which we've been looking at all evening. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Do you see what we're waiting for? We're waiting for the arrival of Jesus Christ. He will return, coming from heaven. A magnificent and glorious salvation and a transformation. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious bodies. So these bodies of ours that are so frail and subject to decay will be transformed on that day when he comes to save us, his people. And at the same time, there will be a subjection at the end of verse 21 as he subjects all things to himself and does away with anything that it stands against the Lord Jesus. Now, maybe somebody here who says, but I don't think I need saving. I mean, look at my body. I don't need transformation. All I need is recognition for the glorious supermodel, body beautiful pinnacle of human physical form that I am. And you may be sitting there saying that to yourself. Transformation, me? I don't need that. And to the person who says that, Paul would say, you're either very, very young or very, very naive. For the world in which we live is subject to decay. Ever since the rebellion of humanity against God, there has been decay hanging over us. The judgment and separation from God that ends in physical decay, death, and spiritual judgment. I remember first speaking on this passage about 20 years ago, and I was asked to speak on it in an old people's home. And many of them in their day, no doubt, had been great beauties of their time. But now the majority of them have become like one of those old buildings you sometimes come across with a sign outside warning you not to go in. There have been decades of weathering, subsidence in some areas, sections of the structure that can now only be held up with substantial props and underpinning. And that is how every single one of us is going to end. Because this world in which we live is subject to decay as a result of the judgment of God. I don't know if you've ever heard of the three stages of life, of old age rather. The first stage is when you can't bend down to pick up your socks, you have to sit down to pick them up. The second stage is when you sit down, and once you're down, you try to find something else to do while you're still there. And the third stage is when you sit down to pick up your socks, and once you're down there, you've completely forgotten what you sat down for in the first place. Now, that is the condition of every single one of us. Physically, the longer you stay alive on this planet, the longer you will begin to realize that you need a savior. Ultimately, our lasting home will be a box 2 foot by 6 foot. Under the ground. We are in bondage to decay. But the resurrection from the dead speaks of a glorious day in the future when Jesus Christ the Savior will return and call to himself physically everybody who has ever belonged to him, raising them from the grave, transforming their lowly body to be like his glorious body, and subjecting everything else that there has ever been in this creation that stands against him under his power forever. in destruction. And it's more than just physical. On that day he will transform our mortal flesh into his sinless purity. On that day there will never be a time when I have to say, I wish I hadn't said that or done it that way. All my sin will be done away with, and I will have a glorious resurrection body like his body that is no more troubled by sin, decay, death, and separation. He will subject all things to himself. Now, all of that is guaranteed by the resurrection from the dead. And at the end of time, Christ will return in triumph to achieve it. But, says Paul, the mature Christian will realize that that future lies in the future. So the first half of verse 12, I have not already obtained it. I mean, you think, well, that's absolutely obvious, isn't it? Just look at me and look at yourself. And the mature Christian, verse 13a, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet. And therefore, the mature Christian will keep looking forward, realizing that the future lies in the future. There are, from time to time, Christian groups that emerge who begin to suggest that everything as God has promised for the future can be ours already today. And I think these Philippians, who Paul's writing to at this point, found them particularly attractive because they were enduring suffering and tension within the church. And when somebody comes along at that stage and says, look, if you want to be really mature, you can step away from this suffering and step away from this tension from being in an active church and have a new kind of spiritual life. Oh, it's very, very appealing to us. And so Paul says, no, the mature Christian realizes that the future lies in the future. Well, I can think of no better place for us to be this evening, actually, at the baptism of Lindsay, I'm not quite sure where she's gone, and of Charlotte, and of Celia. You know, we long for each one of you, when you are old, over 25, to keep going as a Christian, to stay safe. And Paul says, lesson number one to staying safe as a Christian is whether you're 19, 25, 35, 85, to remember that you're not there yet. There is a glorious future waiting for you when Jesus returns. Secondly, we stay safe by grasping, as every mature Christian does, that we must invest our present in the future. Because we're not yet there yet, so Paul now takes this athletic imagery that you'll find in the second half of verse 12 and the second half of verse 13, same idea twice again, and he encourages us to press on. It's language taken from the athletics track. So second half of verse 12, but I press on to make it my own. Second half of verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on. Now, this is great language, isn't it, this week? Let's think Wimbledon for a moment. Of course, we are all longing for Andy Murray, this time next week, to be holding the trophy aloft. Well, Anya isn't. I don't know who she's rooting for, but everybody else will lynch you afterwards, Anya, for shaking your head. Everybody else is longing for next Sunday and for Andy Murray to be there. I'm not quite sure why we are. I mean, when England are playing anybody, the Scottish always cheer for the opposition. Why, when the Scots are playing, do we English cheer for the... Anyway, there we go. We won't go into that. I'm longing for him to do it. Can you imagine halfway through the match with Mr. Gulbis that I think happened on Tuesday or Wednesday, if Andy Murray had suddenly dropped his racket and walked off, saying, oh, well, that's fine. I've done enough. Of course he hasn't. And actually, all the way through this match yesterday, I can't remember who it was he was playing, but you kept on hearing the commentators, he's got to remain focused. He hasn't got there yet. What's the key? He's got to stay focused right the way through. He's not there yet. I remember when I very first, actually about 10 years ago now, when I taught this passage, I was unable to sleep a couple of nights before, for some reason or other, and I got up and switched on the telly. And it was just before the Athens Olympics. And on the telly, there were a couple of rowers being interviewed. And the interview had reached the stage where the interviewer was travelling with them to their training in February on the rowing lake in Datchet. I think it was in the snow at 5 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, the interviewer had obviously not seen 5 o'clock in the morning through being up that early rather than staying up that late in his life, by the look of it. You know, his eyes were propped open like this. He was needing caffeine injection and so on and so forth. And he said to these two women rowers, "What on earth makes you do this every morning?" And they replied, "The podium." Standing on the podium on the day of the championship with the gold medal around my neck. And so they press on and they keep going. As we grasp that the future lies in the future, so we invest our present in the future. That's the key to safety as a Christian. But notice, having raised the issue in verse 12, I press on to make it my own. Just have a look at verse 13, because you'll see halfway through verse 13, he returns to it, and now he tells us the mechanics of it. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. It's as if Paul sees that there are two disciplines to pressing on and to crossing the finishing line. A studied forgetfulness, forgetting what lies behind, and an earnest pursuit, straining forward to what lies ahead. And for Paul, forgetting what lay behind meant deliberately putting behind him his religious, social, and professional achievements. Previously, he had trusted in all the things he had achieved before God for his standing. And we went into that a couple of weeks ago. And now, like an athlete who refuses to be distracted by the crowd or by the possibilities of rest and resuscitation along the way, Paul has his eyes fixed on the goal and is engaged in a studied forgetfulness of everything that lies behind, even as he engages in an earnest pursuit with his eyes on the future. Think of your primary school sports day, which will be a more recent memory for some than others. Here you are at the starting post. What is it that your parents have said to you who are now at the finishing line with their camcorder and a big bag of buns and anything else that they think they might persuade you not to get distracted? What did your teachers say to you? Don't look round. Don't look back. Don't look sideways. Ignore the crowd. Fix your eyes on the finishing line. Run like the wind. There needs to be a studied forgetfulness. You may have come from a family where your parents are Christian and you grew up learning scripture every day. Don't rely simply on the benefits of the past. Now, don't forget the scripture, but forget all those benefits and fix your eyes on the finishing line and run the race. You may have come from generations of Christians. I remember once bumping to an Indian guy and he could trace his family tree right the way back to the first four families who became Christians when India was evangelized in something like 70 or 80 AD under the Apostle Thomas. And he showed me. At his baptism, he'd been given this book, and in the book he had his name, I think, at the top somewhere, and you could trace his family all the way through to the first four families in India who became Christians just 30, 40, 50 years after the death of Jesus Christ. Extraordinary. And I said to him, you need to forget what lies behind, focus on the future, and set your eyes on Jesus. You can't just trust in kind of religious genetic code of your family. One bishop I once met, who had, I think, wandered a considerable distance away from New Testament Christianity, kept on reassuring me, oh, I was on the executive committee of our university Christian union. He told me that about seven times in the conversation. Now, I didn't at the time have the courage to say to him, who cares? You need to forget what lies behind. Studied forgetfulness and fix your eyes on the finishing line. A studied forgetfulness. Forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead. An earnest pursuit. You know, one of the saddest athletic memories in my memory was Paula Radcliffe. Do you remember her? As she didn't complete the race, desperately sad. Think rather Victoria Pembleton, or Chris Hoyle, was it, in the pursuit, as they had their eyes fixed firmly on the future. And we haven't got time to go into Paul's example in this letter, but over and over again, right the way through the letter, we find Paul talking about the day of Christ, how he longs for it, how he values it above everything else. For him to live is Christ, to die is gain. He wants the Philippians to cross the finishing line at the end of their life with a great wagon load of fruit on the day of Christ. And so he encourages them to forget what lies behind and to strain forwards to what lies ahead. Staying safe, then, is a matter of investing our present in the future. Finally, we stay safe by grasping, as every mature Christian does, that our future is already secure in Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to look at this very closely. I know we're just in the last few minutes. I want us to look at it very closely because I think every occasion I've taught this previously, I've taught it wrong. And I want us to undo some of the bad things that I've done and straighten things out for us. Let me tell you what I've said in the past. In the past, I have said that staying safe is a matter of remembering, as every mature Christian does, that our future is secured by the past. Now, that is right. That is right. So the Christian person looks back, as we have this evening with Charlotte and Lindsay and Celia, we've looked back to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and our future is secured by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our sins are washed clean through his death. Brilliant picture of baptism. In the resurrection of Jesus, we see the mighty power of God to bring new life. And Charlotte and Lindsay have been made alive through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're distinguished from all their non-Christian friends and relatives because God has been at work bringing them spiritually alive, washing their sins clean. They're a new creation. And so we can say that the Christian's future is secured by the past. Yes. The trouble is, that's not what Paul says. So would you have a look at verse 12c? That's the third part of verse 12, in case you're wondering what I mean by that. And have a look at what Paul says in verse 14. Verse 12c. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Verse 14, second half, towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So yes, there is an element in which the Christian looks back to the past and remembers what Jesus Christ has done. But actually our security lies where? Look at the end of verse 14 and tell me, answer it for me. Where is our security? Actually tells us, doesn't he? Anybody answer that question? In Christ. Thank you very much. Full marks to whoever it was. I don't know who it was who spoke that. But absolutely right. Our security is in Christ. So it is as if Christ, who has crossed the finishing line already, is risen and ascended and is with God the Father already in heaven, has crossed that finishing line and is reaching down and drawing us forward to be with him. So that the picture of the rowers straining and sweating through the February mist and snow is only partially right. See, when the rowers said, oh, I'm driven on by the podium, actually, I don't think those two did get the gold medal. If I remember rightly, they only got the silver. And then they were in tears because they hadn't actually got the thing they wanted. But Paul says, no, what we're after, the resurrection from the dead, is already ours and has already been secured through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He has it guaranteed for us. And it is in Jesus Christ. So the mature Christian is clear in their head that the future is guaranteed for us in Jesus. So then what does that make us pursue? What is it that Paul wants us to treasure and to strain forward to and to forget everything else and look for and reach for? Answer, the Sunday school answer, Jesus. He is the one in whom there is righteousness. He is the one who is of ultimate value. He is the one who has already gone before us. He's died and risen from the dead. He is now ascended in heaven. And we now are to press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so says Paul, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. There are lots of other people looking at all sorts of other things. But you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ and press on towards him and invest your present in him. Verse 16, let us hold true to what we have already attained. So I'm going to finish, if I may, it'll embarrass you intensely, Lindsley, Charlotte and Celia. Has Celia done a bunk already? Yes, she is. Well, she'll be up in the creche, so listen in, Celia, would you, for a moment? I'm going to embarrass you intensely by saying, look, you've got a long life ahead of you, we hope, unless Jesus returns tonight or tomorrow. One day you will be 25, and one day you may even be as old as your parents, and even as old as your grandparents. It is our desire that you press on, that you actually make it to the finishing line, that you don't get diverted. Throughout your life, you will face, if you stay Christian, real opposition, real hostility. You probably faced some of that already at school and at college. And throughout your life, if you're part of a really genuine Christian church, there will be tensions, just like there were in Philippi. But our desire is to see you cross the finishing line. How is it that you're going to stay for the next X number of years, all those years stretching ahead of it? How is it we're going to keep going? Well, the answer is we will remember that the future lies in the future. We're not there yet. The answer is we will invest our present in the future, which will mean staying close to God's people, not wandering away from them, getting distracted. And the answer is, above everything else, that we will realize that future has been guaranteed in Jesus Christ. And so day by day by day, week by week by week, we will invest in growing to know Jesus Christ better and better and better. And it's our prayer that that is a constant goal and desire for you for the rest of your life. Let's pray together. So we do pray not only for ourselves, our Father, but for these three sisters of ours, friends of ours. We pray, our Father in heaven, that you would enable them in your great power to press on day by day, not to be distracted, to value Jesus above everything else, to have confidence in Jesus Christ, and to be mature in their thinking, grown up. Guard them from setting their eyes on other things. Help them to follow the example of the Apostle Paul and others like him who press on. And we pray that what is theirs already will be granted to them on the last day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.